I believe it's one of the greatest truths that you as a Christian could know and understand. And I know you know these things, but sometimes we have a tendency to let some things slip. Tonight, I want to talk to you about your authority over evil spirits. Your authority over evil spirits. Your authority over Satan and all of his kingdom. You know, there's two kingdoms in this world when it comes to spiritual things. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Satan has a kingdom here, and he's got it set up. And those kingdoms operate by one principle and one principle alone. Now, there's many subheadings under those principles, but the kingdom of Satan operates in the principle of fear. Whatever he can get you to fear, then he can bring to pass in your life. The kingdom of God, the principles of God, operate in faith. Whatever God can get you to have faith for or believe for, he'll bring it to pass in your life. In other words, God's power is here, ready to meet your needs. But there's one thing about it when it comes to demonic activity, you know, and I've threatened, and we're going to do it. And my son just kind of gave it the title of a double demon seminars, you know, and I'm not saying that we're going to call it that. But when I was talking about, but the Lord really impressed me to have a seminar on how to deal with evil spirits. And sharing, of course, Reverend Michael Laketic has been after me for several years about doing this, and I just kind of kept putting it off and putting it off. And then the Lord began to speak to me about it too, about having a seminar just on related to evil spirits and how to deal with them. I don't know everything there is, you know, about how to deal with them, but I do have a lot of experience about casting out devils. I cast out so many devils that I didn't want to cast out no more. You know what I'm talking about? I cast out so many devils that I didn't want to cast out no more because of the fact that I seen people that had the devil cast out of them, but they didn't apply the word to their life like they should. And then these evil spirits would come back in their lax moments and begin to take them over again and dominate them and control them. So that doesn't mean that I don't still cast out devils. I do, but I believe I'm a lot wiser than I used to be. If I just thought the devil was somewhere, I'd grab him and throw him down. But I've learned if the person that's being influenced by the evil spirit or possessed by an evil spirit, because I've cast out a lot of devils out of people that where the person was totally demon-possessed. I'm not talking about a headache devil. I'm talking about a demon that controlled the vocal cords and the body functions of an individual. I mean, to the point that they get interlaced. How you doing? There you are. I thought you got raptured, but she made it. Hallelujah. Y'all thought I was going to jump on her, didn't you? No. But I'm talking about people that were totally demon-possessed. And then I believe, too, in the church, we sometimes try to avoid this, maybe avoid it, because we don't want to get people devil-conscious and demon-kooky, you know. Because sometimes you can do that. There's got to be a balance in everything. So we don't want to get out of balance when we talk about these particular truths about your authority over evil spirits. But you must understand that you have authority over the devil. And the devil cannot hurt you. I said, 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 the devil cannot hurt you. You've got authority over all evil spirits, and he cannot dominate you. He cannot hurt you, and he cannot make you do anything against your will, and he can't put a curse on you, and can't nobody else put no curse on you. Because you're blessed. And God has blessed you, and if God has blessed you, there's no such thing as a curse on you. But if you don't watch it, you'll get into the mentality that the devil's going to do this to me, the devil's going to do that. And you see it all over the world and about the evil going on. But we have authority over the devil. But at the same time, we're not going to go to the extreme with it, you know, because people do go to the extremes. The truth is, and there are extremes in this, and there's one extreme in the church world, we call it the religious world, but there's an extreme there that the devil does not exist. He's an imaginary figure that Christians made up to blame all the evil on in the world. Well, we know that's not true, because it doesn't agree with the Bible. It doesn't agree with what Jesus said. Then you got another extreme in the body of Christ that everything that happens, the devil, you know, the wind blows the curtain. I bind you, devil. The car door slams by itself. I bind you, devil. You stump your toe going over the threshold. I bind you, devil, you know. And so you become devil-minded, demon kooky, and devil-conscious. We don't want to be that way. I'll tell you the truth about it. The reason you stumped your toes because you didn't pick your doggone foot up. Pick your foot up. You know what I mean? You know, there's some times that we get into situations. But everything that goes on in this world, everything that's bad is not necessarily the devil. Don't stone me. You know, it is. Everybody wants to blame everything on the devil. Listen, sometimes it's the doggone person. Sometimes it may be even you. We shout, don't we, in the church? You know what I mean? If we make wrong choices and wrong decisions, it's not necessarily that we're being attacked by the devil. I'm not saying that he's not there to help us make the wrong decisions. I'm not saying that he can't attack. Certainly he can. But some things that we blame on the devil are actually not his fault whatsoever. It's just because that Christians are not applying the Word of God to their life. And I'm not getting on you. I'm loving you. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus said, if you love people, you tell them the truth. And the truth is that you have authority over every evil spirit. And you don't have to live this life in fear. You and your immediate family does not have to live in fear whatsoever. Now, we have authority, and you can use that authority, and you can make the devil leave you alone. I'm not saying he won't come against you. I would like to say you would never have an attack. It's like that lady that came up to Dad Hagin that time and just started to boo-hooing and said, I want you to pray for me. She said, what do you want to pray for? Got her consoled, and finally she said, I want you to pray that the devil leave me alone. And he said, well, you want me to pray that you'll die? Because that's the only way. You got to leave this planet in order for the devil to leave you alone. You know what I mean? And of course, you know, he understood what she was trying to say, but he said that to shock her into the reality. But the truth about the matter is you have authority over the devil. And then a greater truth that you have to understand when it comes to dealing with evil spirits, that God, our Jesus Christ, is not going to do anything about the devil for you. If you do not use your spiritual authority over the devil and bind him, he won't be bound. If you don't bind harassing evil spirits, they will not be bound. So I'm going to tell the story of where Jesus, because the Lord told me to do this, and he told me again to do it back in 2007. He said, go back and pick up the visions that I gave to, in Revelations, that I gave to Kenneth E. Hagin. And he said, I want you to read his books, read the books about the visions, and especially the ones where I appeared to him in vision format. And he said, I want you to preach them and teach them as I tell you to, as I send you out across the country and wherever I send you to. And God will supernaturally give us revelations, because Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin and gave him revelation. And we want to pick up on it. And we want to take this revelation, because prior to this revelation that came in December, that actually is the second week in December of 1953 in Broken Bow, Texas. How you doing? I saw him, and now I see you, and I see the crew. Okay, it's good to see you. But anyway, in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, you know where that is. That's down in the southeast corner of Oklahoma. That's close to, well, actually, the Comanche Mountains is north of there, and that's where Bigfoot lives. I know y'all claim he's around here. but he's got frequent flyer miles. You know, he can get around. And so they claim he's down there. In fact, they got video footage of him on TV running across this mountain over there. This camera crew went out there with an Indian. You know the state of Oklahoma used to be an Indian territory. It's one of the youngest states in the United States because it was an Indian territory. The Trail of Tears, it came from the coast where I live, and they were driven out across there. A lot of the Indian tribes, and not all of them went, but, you know, there was a lot of uproar. But anyway, it was an Indian territory until just a little over 100 years ago. Then it became a state because if it wanted any federal subsidies and money, you know, everybody wants money, then it had to become a state. And so I live in an area right now that's actually the Cherokee Nation area. Cherokees out there. And the guy that works for me as a mechanic, he's a pilot also. I call him Dr. Stout because I got two Chris's that work for me. I got one I call St. Chris. That's a faith confession. You know? Faith confessions create reality. He's a good fellow. And then I call him Dr. Stout. But he's a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. His ancestors came, and he gave, what they did is the government gave all of them an allotment of land. All the Indians that would sign up what they call on the roll. And they got certain benefits, and they still get them to this day. Limited, but of course they still get them. They got what they call Indian hospitals and medical care and everything out there in that area. So anyway, Bigfoot, they said, lives down there in the Comanche Mountains. I think he's got a cabin he built up there on the hill. So right south of there in Broken Bow, y'all remember Broken Bow. Y'all remember Broken Bow has a population back when I was there last, I think the population was 2,200. So you think Jesus only comes to big places. But Jesus came to this little city in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. Remember, you just got a railroad track. You know, you come down the main road and you come down and cross over this railroad track. You got little stores on each side, just like a little town would have, you know. And then you'll come to a sharp curve and you take that curve going sharp to the south and that'll head you on over to Texas. You're not far from Texas, you know. Then you can be a Texan, you know. But on your left, if you'll look, you'll see a little brick Assembly of God church. And if you'll look a little further down behind that brick church, you'll see a little white wood frame church. And in that white wood frame church is where Kenneth E. Hagin was speaking and holding a meeting, about a 6-week meeting back in the second week of December of 1952 in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. You remember that, right? You remember where that curve is and everything? And you went on a past that curve, and as you straightened out in that curve, which is kind of crooked there, you can't take it fast in them hot rods because you'll slide off the road. But anyway, you get around that curve, and then right on the left, you'll see a house sitting there, a little old white wood frame house. And this is the house where Jesus came to, and is still sitting there today, unless it's been torn down since I was down there last, which has been several years. That house is there. It's not used for the same purposes, but it used to be what they call the parsonage, where the preacher that pastored the little wood frame church. Now they built a nice brick auditorium and a brick facility, you know, nice building. And so they don't live in that home no more. I think somebody used it for other purposes. But anyway, Dad Hagin, Reverend Kenneth Irwin Hagin, was there. We called him Dad Hagin just simply as a term of endearment, not disrespect, but high and great respect. But he was there and he was speaking in that church. And one night after the church was over, he and the pastor's little daughter, I don't know, I think she was 10, 12 years old. And she was sitting there at the table with him, and they was, you know, eating some refreshments and sandwiches or whatever and drinking milk or something like that. And then the little daughter that was sitting there listening to them, they was discussing Bible truths, you know. And they kind of got lost in the conversation and forgot about the lateness of the hour. And the little daughter of the pastor that was sitting there beside her daddy just kind of interrupted and said, "Daddy," said, "aren't you going to put me to bed?" She said, it's 11 o'clock. He said, "Oh my goodness, honey," because he had to go to school the next morning, you know. And it was his custom that he would pray with her and tuck her in bed, you know, every night. And And that was what they would normally do. But he decided, well, we're in such conversation here. He said to Dad Hagin, he said, do you mind if we just pray with her here and then we'll just send her on off to bed and then me and you can continue our discussion? And Brother Hagin said, that's perfectly fine with me. So the pastor stood up, the little girl stood up, pulled a little kitchen table chair out and began to kneel down. And Dad Hagin done the same thing. He pulled the little chair back and he knelt down. He said, when he knelt down, he said, all of a sudden, he said he knelt down in what seemed to him to be like a white cloud. And of course, we know it to be the glory of God. It wasn't a cloud like you would have in the sky. It was the glory of God that was there in that room. And so he knelt down, so all the furniture had disappeared. He wasn't aware of his surroundings. He was in the spirit, and he was having a vision, and he saw into the realm of the spirit. While he's there praying, for some reason, he looked up, and where the ceiling would have been in the kitchen ceiling, he didn't see that. It had disappeared, and there stood Jesus. And Jesus told him there in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, population, maybe then population might not have been 500 in the city. Might not have been 200, you know, because this is way back under 1952. But, of course, now, last time I was there, it was 2,200. They might have got up to 2,800, you know, but it's about 2,200 when I was there. So Jesus does big things in small places if people will allow him to. So don't get to thinking that you're not big enough for Jesus to come. Jesus will come wherever he's wanted and desired. He will show up even at your house, in your family, wherever you're at. He cares about everybody. And Jesus said to him, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting him verbatim. You can read this in a book called I Believe in Visions. There's other books in it too. But there's books called I Believe in Vision. You can read this in there about this visitation and get a more clear picture, because I'm not telling the whole story because it would take quite some time. I just want to get some bits and pieces out of it where Jesus talked to him. But anyway, Jesus said to him when he saw Jesus there, because he was astonished when he saw him, because he didn't realize about the pastor or anything around him. You know, he was not aware of his surroundings. And Jesus said to him, he said, I've come to teach you about devils, demons, evil spirits, and how to deal with them, and how, now listen to this, how they will even get a hold of Christians if Christians allow them to. He said, I've come to teach you about devils, demons, and evil spirits, and how to deal with them, and how these evil spirits will even get a hold of Christians if Christians allow them to. I'm not saying that he won't come to try to come against us, but that don't mean we have to give him any place. You understand? We've got authority over him. And so Dad Hagin and Jesus began to talk. Jesus began to talk to him. And then he had some visions. He'd show him some visions. He showed him a man and he showed him a woman and he showed him how this woman had gotten away from God and how the devil had taken her over. And I'm not going into all that story because I don't want to confuse anybody. I'll let somebody else do that. But this lady actually just turned away from God. And she had been a fine, stalwart Christian, you know. But the devil had actually convinced her that she was not doing the right things and that she was losing her claim to fame because he had a beautiful, melodious voice. And he began to tell her that you've been cheated in life. You could have had anything you wanted to. You could have had money, fame, and fortune, and everything if you'd went out into the world. And that's what the devil's whispering. This is a Christian, you know, that he's telling her to this lady. You could have had anything you wanted to. And to start with, in this vision, and Jesus was showing Brother Hagin, this lady rebuked the devil. And of course, the devil left her. Then he come back, you know, and started whispering those thoughts again. And she'd rebuke him, and then later on, this thing would come back. And then she got to the point that she started, according to what Jesus said, she started to liken to think those thoughts that the devil sent her, like, yeah, I have been cheated. Yes, I could have fame and fortune. Yes, I do have a beautiful voice. Yes, if I do go out in the world, I can have money and fame and fortune, you know, and all this stuff. But anyway, through that deception, she actually turned her back on the Lord. You know what I mean? And that's as far as I'm going with that. She turned her back on the Lord. But notice, I said that because she was a Christian. And that's what Brother Hagin was pointing out to him. So, and then he showed him some things to do. And Dad Hagin was shown by the Lord about how to deal with an evil spirit that was harassing a pastor in another state through this individual that had turned away from God. And of course, towards the end of this visitation where Jesus was talking to him, He started talking to him, and he told him, he said, there's nowhere in the New Testament that the believer is ever told to pray to me or God the Father to do anything about the devil. And while he's telling him this, and he's relating this to him, because Brother Hagin had never heard anything like this in his life. He come up in the Assemblies of God, and that's the church I went to as a kid. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and we didn't know a whole lot about devils and having authority of the believer or anything. And Brother Hagin sure didn't know anything about it either. And so he said he needed to hear it. But while he's talking to Brother Hagin, all of a sudden, this little demon, you remember the story? A little demon ran between him and Jesus and started putting out the smoke screen so he couldn't see Jesus. And then started waving his hands and hollering, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, yak, yak. You know, where he couldn't hear out what Jesus was saying. And he was thinking to himself, why don't Jesus do something about this devil? Remember, I'm talking about you have authority over Satan, and if you don't take authority over evil spirits, they're going to continually harass you if you don't do something about them. We don't have to be afraid of them. We have to do something about them. And so Dad Hagin realized after a while, why don't Jesus, thinking to himself, Jesus, do something about this? Of course, Jesus knows his thoughts, you know. And then finally, in frustration and desperation by Dad Hagin's own testimony, he said, I command you to stop and shut up in the name of Jesus. And kerflop, that thing hit the floor in the spirit. And it lay there shivering and shaking. And he said, I want you to get out of here in Jesus' name. And he said, I don't want to go, but I know if you, that's what this demon said. You have to go back and find some of the older recordings to find this. His demon told him, he said, I don't want to go, but I know if you tell me to, then I've got to. So Dad Hagin said to this demon, it was laying there shivering and shaking, I command you to go in Jesus' name. And that thing got up and run off in the spirit. And I'm here to tell you, the devil will run from you just like he did from Dad Hagin, because Dad Hagin don't have no more authority than you do. If you've been born again, you've got the same authority because you're in Christ, and that's where your authority comes from. And that's the truth. You don't have to let these devils harass you or your children or your husband or your family. Now, we don't have authority over devils in everybody's life, but our immediate family, we got authority over them. Now, if somebody wants to submit and wants victory in their life, yes. But if somebody don't want the devil cast out of them, you're doing them injustice to make the devil leave them. If they don't want them out, because that thing will come back, and I'll guarantee you they'll be worse than they ever been before. I've dealt with cases time after time with people that got that way. Yeah. So Dad Hagin didn't say nothing, but he was thinking, you know, why didn't Jesus do something about it after the devil left? Well, Jesus knew his thoughts. And again, you have to go through the old recordings to get this. Jesus knew his thoughts. So Jesus just answered what he was thinking. And this is what he said to Dad Hagin. He said, if you had not done something about that, talking about that devil, that demon, he said, I could not have done something about it. Dad Hagin said that he thought that there was something wrong with him. In fact, he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, there must be something wrong with me. He said, I know I didn't hear you right. He couldn't believe that the King of Kings, the Son of the living God, the one that lived through eternity, and there he stood, did not have authority and could not make that devil leave in his case. So he spoke up when Jesus said that and responded to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, he said, I know there must be something wrong with me. I didn't hear you right. He said, you meant to say that you didn't want to do something about that devil. He said, no, that's not what I said. He said, I said to you that if you had not done something about that devil in my name, I could not have done anything about that devil. And then Brother Hagin said, Dear Lord Jesus, he said, I've never heard of anything like this in my life. He said, I know I didn't hear you correctly. And he grabbed his ear and he shook it like something was stopping it up or something, you know. He said, I know I didn't hear you correctly. He said, you meant to say that you didn't want to do something about the devil, not that you could not do something about the devil. And Jesus looked at him and emphatically said, no. I said to you, if you had not done something about this devil and made him leave, I could not have done something about him. So Brother Hagin said, Dear Lord Jesus, Even though that you're standing here and I see you as clear as I've ever seen any human being in my life, he said, I cannot accept what you're saying. Now, Dad Hagin said this. He said, you would have think that maybe Jesus would have got mad at me for challenging him like that. He said, but what Jesus did, he smiled sweetly. And he said, because Brother Hagin said to him, he said, I've read the New Testament through at least 150 times and portions of it more than that. If there's anything in there like that, he said, I've never seen it before. He said, you're going to have to give me at least 3 witnesses in the New Testament, 3 references in it, in the New Testament, that proves to me what you're saying. And Jesus looked at him and smiled because he was glad that he wanted him to have chapter and verse. And by the way, I want you to have chapter and verse. When you come up with your vision and you come up with your revelation, get it out of the Bible. Make it agree with the Bible. You know what I mean? And so Dad Hagin said that Jesus responded to him. He said, I'll go you one better. He said, you're asking for 3 witnesses. Of course, you know, Jesus is going to give him a lot more. And of course, we could too, since we're here in the future. But back then, we wouldn't have known. He said, I'll go you one more. I'll give you 4 witnesses in the New Testament that what I'm telling you is the truth. And again, Brother Hagin said, dear Lord Jesus, I've read through the New Testament 150 times and portions of it more than that. And he said, if there's anything in there like that, he said, I sure don't know it. Jesus responded and said, son, he said, there's a lot of things in there that you don't know. There's a difference between knowing and reading the Bible and actually having a memory of the Bible, and all those things are good. In fact, at that time in Brother Hagin's life, he could quote approximately 3/4 of the New Testament. It was a gifting he received when he got born again. It was amazing how it happened. In fact, I don't know if I've ever told this, and if I get into that story, we'd be here half the night. But that's what happened to a guy named Donald in prison. Donald in prison, when he got born again, now he got killed, he got stabbed to death, and I've told that story, it was a long story. But anyway, Donald, when he got born again, the Lord had led me to witness to him over a period of time. It was the one we call La-Di-Da. Y'all remember the story of La-Di-Da? That guy right there. La-Di-Da, when he got born again, inherently inside of him, he could read a chapter in the Bible, a whole chapter, close that Bible and never read it before, get up and recite it to us in the church. It was amazing. Now, Brother Hagin was gifted like that. Well, you know, Brother Seymour's wife on Bonnie Bay Street in Azusa out there. You remember, she had never played a piano in her life. Never took music, never sang or anything like that. But the Holy Ghost fell on them one night. And that's when Brother Seymour, because he wouldn't feel with the Holy Ghost, even though he was preaching it, because he'd got it from another preacher. His preaching, the Holy Ghost came in and fell on them and knocked them in the floor. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And she got up from there, walked to the piano, upright piano, sat down and began to play that piano just like she had took music lessons all her life. And it stayed with her till she went to be with Jesus. She had never played a piano in her life. There are supernatural events that God wants to do in the church, ladies and gentlemen, that belong to us as born-again believers. You can tap into the Spirit of God and He'll make you a genius. He will. He'll make you a genius. He'll give you wisdom beyond your abilities. He'll give you help beyond your natural wisdom if you trust Him and you believe in Him. And so Jesus told Brother Hagin again, he said, nowhere in the New Testament is a believer ever told for anyone, none of the writers, Jesus told him, in the New Testament ever told or wrote to pray to me or God the Father to do something about the devil for him. But the believer was always told to do something about the devil himself. So turn to the last chapter of Matthew. Are you ready? Said, Brother Randy, we know these things. I know we know them, but we want to practice them. Isn't that right? We want to be reminded. The Lord wouldn't have me speaking along this line if we didn't need to be reminded of it. It's Matthew 28. This is the first reference. And of course, Jesus was just quoting these verses to him. The first reference he gave him about his authority. in Mark, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. This is after he rose from the dead, before he ascended from the Mount of Olives and went up into heaven. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, which means authority, power here means authority, is given unto me in heaven and where? In earth. Notice here, I want to point something out to you in two distinct separate places. All authority was given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Jesus said it. Go, and he said, then go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus told Brother Hagin when he was talking to him this vision, when he said in verse 19, after he had told him in verse 18 that all power had been given to him in heaven and earth, when he said, go ye therefore, he was talking to the church and he delegated his authority on earth to the church. And so the responsibility to deal with the devil on this earth is now up to the born again Christian. In other words, it is up to you to do something about the devil. You know, and there is just a great, great misconception on this earth today. And what, even in the church world, there's a great misconception. And I'm not saying in every church and every Christian, but there's a great deception, and that's this, that God is in control of this world and what's going on. He is not in control. Said, well, how do you know that? Well, look at all the evil, all the sickness and disease, all the poverty, all the robberies, murders, and everything. Now, I want to ask you something. Is any of that in heaven? No. Is any sickness and disease, do they rob and steal and cheat? Is there any poverty in heaven? No. Listen, somebody told me there's streets of gold up there. Yeah, right. Somebody said that the doorknobs made out of pearls, real pearls. I mean them glorified pearls. You know what I mean? So those things where God is in control, it is good. But where God is not in control, it is bad. Mankind and the devil is in charge of this earth, not Jesus. Now the day is going to come. If Pastor Mike taught me right, and I believe you wouldn't lie to me, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that day, there's going to be a taking over and there's going to be a ruling and reigning. But listen, I'm not waiting till that day. I've already bowed my knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm glorifying Him and magnifying Him and I'm worshiping Him, and because I'm in Him and He's in me, I got authority over the devil and I'm not afraid. We were somewhere the other day and I ordered some of that, what did he call it? That chicken Alfredo. But I told the waitress or the waiter, I'm not afraid though. I don't know who Al is, but I'm not afraid. Because he's Alfredo. I'm Randy, but I'm not scared, you know? I'm not afraid, and I'm not going to be afraid. So wherever God's in control, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no poverty, there's no lack, there's no worry, there's no distress, there's no fear, there's no evil, there's no devil where God's in control. He's in control in the heavenly realm. But here on earth, where He's not in control, total control, He's only in control where we give Him control and invite Him to come in. But we are in charge. The devil is in charge of what's going on here. All this evil of what's going on is because man is yielding to the devil or just doing it to dogone self because they got evil in them. So you notice that. So don't be deceived into thinking that God's in control of everything. I remember one time a man got mad at Brother Hagin because he was saying something along that lines. And he was saying, well, you can't say that. That ain't right. You know, God's in control of everything on the earth and He can make everything happen just like He wants to do. And he said, well, sir, if that is so, why don't He make you pay your tithes? He said that ended the conversation right there. And Brother Hagin said he had never seen the man, didn't know the man, anything. It just popped at him. The Holy Ghost revealed it to him through a word of knowledge. God's in control. How come he don't make you pay your tithes? Why didn't he make you pay your tithes? I wonder. Because you're in charge of your life. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of the devil. I've got to say so. So he read him this scripture and showed him that he delegated his authority. He did all have authority in heaven and earth given him by Father God, but it was delegated to the church, and right here in this verse, but right before he moved to heaven. Turn to Mark 16, the next verse. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad you came? Because you're reminded of things that you know. And can I tell you something else too? I'm just prompted to do this. Sometimes when you're dealing with demonic forces, you have to stand your ground sometimes. Sometimes you're dealing with them and it's an instant kind of relief, but sometimes you have to stand and keep saying, in Jesus' name, I command you to go. Not in doubt and belief, but in the sense if you know that it's working, because the devil will try to harass. And so don't give up. If it seemed like, well, I rebuked the devil, he didn't leave. Yes, he leaves, but he tries to come back and get you to submit to him. So sometimes you have to take a stand against him more than once, over maybe sometimes over a period of time. But you just have to keep standing your ground in the name of Jesus. Don't give up, don't faint, and don't think that your authority is not working, because it is. Because the devil wants you to think that your authority doesn't work, but it does. And you can make the devil do what you want him to do. I'm talking about evil spirits. Very rarely would somebody actually deal directly with the devil, even though he's over everything. But there's plenty of evil spirits that you can deal with because you got authority over him. Another scripture that Jesus pointed out to him, that was the first witness in Matthew there. And then we got Mark chapter 16, verse number 17. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus asked Brother Hagin this question. He said, what's the first sign that will follow those who believe? Believe in him, become Christians. The first sign, it says this, in my name, what will happen? They shall cast out devils. In my name shall they cast out devils. What's the first sign? That you're born again, you got authority over the devil. That's the first sign. We can read the other things too, but for the sake of time, we'll just stop right there, because as far as reading that scripture, the first sign that will follow the believer, and the way that you know that you're in Christ, is because you've got authority over the devil because you believe. It's not who you are, but it's who he is in you. You are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth because he has delegated authority to you and he's delegated authority to me. And all you got to do is take that authority in Jesus' name. I was doing some of that this morning, taking authority, led by the Lord to do it, praying about certain things that I'll not get into right now. But he said to him that. Also, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 27. This is what the Apostle Paul said here, among many other places we could read. But the Apostle Paul said in verse number 27, Ephesians 4, he says here, neither give place to the devil. Well, it would be not correct for Paul to write that to us if we didn't have authority over the devil. And Jesus pointed that out to Dad Hagin about the Apostle Paul saying this. In other words, he said, neither give place to the devil. In other words, you don't have to give the devil a place in your life. You don't have to give in one inch to him whatsoever, because you've got authority over him in the name of Jesus. Turn to James chapter 4, one of your favorite scriptures that you hadn't read in a while. But anyway, we're going to bring it up again. Verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7. It says here, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then do what? Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. Dad Hagin said he was especially prompted that this word flee had something in it that he needed to get. And so he went and looked up this word and studied it out. And the word flee, one of the definitions means run from as in terror. So if you submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, he will flee or run from you as in terror. In other words, he will be terrified of you instead of you being terrified of him. And that's who you are in Christ. Greater is he that's within you than he, the devil, that's in this world. I said, greater is he that's within you than he, the devil, that is in this world. I mean, if you'd sit around and meditate on that tonight and in the morning, you know, for a little while, you may ought to chain yourself to your coffee table or maybe the kitchen table. You might could pull the coffee table out. Chain yourself, especially if you ain't got your skivvies on. You know, because once you get this all down in you real good, you know, you're going to get faith coming in you, or you're going to get to shouting, you're going to run outside. Your neighbors already think you're a nut, you know. So make sure you chain yourself to the kitchen table if you ain't got your skivvies on just right, because you're going to run outside the house there just to hollering and praising the Lord. But if you'll just meditate on the fact that God has given you authority and just read this scripture out loud to yourself, I submit myself therefore to God, I resist the devil, and he flees from me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's read one more scripture that Jesus gave me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 8, this is the last one. Of course, Jesus could have gave him a lot more scriptures, and you and I could. If we've been in church a while, we know of scriptures that would go along with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says here, the Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. That simply means be aware and be alert. That's what he's saying. Because your adversary, another word for adversary is opponent, the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, which means be aware, be alert, because your adversary, our opponent, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? He went on in verse 9. He says, whom resist? In other words, I told you what he's trying to do in verse 8. But in verse 9, he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, which mean tests and trials that the devil tries to bring against you, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So here we see what Jesus said, and Jesus told him. He said, now you see me here talking to you. He said, I'm one witness. And he said, then I took you to what Paul said. He said, he's another witness. That'd be number two. Then I took you to what James said. He said, that's the third witness. And he said, I took you to what Peter said. That's the fourth witness. Of course, it's written in Matthew, but in Mark 16, but Mark 16 was actually the words of Jesus. You understand? Two. So it wasn't one of the others. He gave him four different witnesses, including himself, and he pointed that out to Brother Hagin, and he said, nowhere in the New Testament, not one of the writers, not one of the apostles that wrote anything that said for you to pray to God or pray to Jesus to do something about the devil. Now, I'm going to step out into troubled waters and tell you a story here about my first encounter with the powers of darkness, because I believe it'll increase your faith. I may not tell everything because I don't want, sometimes people I don't want you to get, and you wouldn't. But anyway, I'll tell you a story. I was seeking the Lord while I was there in prison, and I pastored a church. So I did serve my time, Pastor Tim. I served my time. I served my time. No, if you're not called to it, you know, you have to be called to do it, and thank God for it. Thank God for those with those anointing. But I pastored what we call a convict church. And you know, the audience, they were held captive every service. I had a captivated audience, you know what I mean? I'd like you to think it was because I was a great orator and a skilled speaker, you know, but it was actually because we was in prison, you know? And we was all locked up and they couldn't get out. You know, every time we heard the train whistle blow, which wasn't far away, you know what the train whistle is? That's an early parole. Because if you could hop the fence and catch a train, you're out of here. So every time you hear the train coming through town, say, boys, that's early parole right there. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting down the road, you know. And there's some that's caught it before, you know, but they usually get caught again. But I was in prison. We was praying. And this prison, You're talking about demonic activity. So at the time, I didn't know all this. I wasn't looking for devils, but we got to look. And remember, we were talking today, mentioned something about strategy. Just listen a little bit. I think some things may learn here. But anyway, we was praying and we were seeking God about, Lord, we want to see guys born again here. And we had about 10 people that would come to church, you know, what you'd say, faithful. Some of them would come every now and then. We didn't even have a church auditorium. We met in what they call a meeting room, you know, and what they had visitation in, but we would meet in that room. We had church 7 days a week. It won't hurt you. It didn't hurt us all. We had church 7 days a week, and sometimes we had prayer meeting every day at 12 o'clock, you know, because most of the people would come in from their jobs, and we would meet on the prison yard. We had special permission to do this and pray. But I began to pray, and then Dixon and Charlie and myself, we just got together and kind of made a pact, you know. And we said, that let's just pray and begin to seek God because we want to see how to reach this prison for Christ. Because, I mean, we got hoodlums. I mean, people are getting killed. I mean, every week almost, you know, and everything. It was just awful, you know. And so we began to fast and we began to pray and begin to seek God. In fact, when I got out of prison, I weighed 165 pounds soaking wet. As tall as I am right now. So I done a lot of fasting. You know what I mean? And I didn't understand how to fast then, you know, and I probably went too far, you know. But anyway, we walked into power eventually. But we started seeking the Lord about, you know, the prison. We didn't know how to pray. We'd pray mostly in other tongues. We'd say, Lord, help us, you know. Lord, what do we do, you know? And so one day as I'm walking, praying on the prison yard, back and forth, I call it my prayer path, as I walk the grass down, you know, inside the fence, not outside. They got gun towers and all that up there in case you decide to get an early parole that they could tell you you couldn't go, you know. And they got ways of encouraging you to get off the fence. And if you made it over the first fence, you'd be inside between another fence. They had two fences. And the other fence had a dog run and had dogs in there, these big dogs. But I actually saw boys trick them dogs with Milky Way candy bars. They did. And I watched 10 guys cut a fence and walk right through that fence and march out of that prison where they had the dogs under eating Milky Way candy bars. Convicts are very creative, I'm here to tell you. They got them dogs liking them Milky Way candy bars. So I'd walk that prayer path. And this went on for, I don't know, a couple of months that I went this way praying. And I got into probably 2.5 months praying. And I could just sense the Lord was with me, but I didn't sense any special thing. You know, I didn't have any special vision or nothing like that. And we're still having church 7 days a week. We'd have our regular prayer meeting that we normally have and stuff like that. And had service Sunday morning, Sunday night too, as well as every night of the week. That's how we done it, you know. But after about 2.5 months, just right out inside of me, it just rose up to say this: I cast out devils in Jesus' name. And the first thing I thought was, I bind that devil in Jesus. I ain't looking for no devil. I'm looking for Jesus, you know. And nobody taught me. I hadn't been to Remy or nothing like that, you know. I hadn't been to no Bible school. I didn't know all this stuff. You know, I'd read some books and things, but I didn't know it. And so I just kind of suppressed it. And I just kept walking along, and it would come up again. Say, out of your mouth, I cast out devils in Jesus' name. Well, I'm not looking for the devil. Are you looking for the devil? I'm looking for Jesus. We're looking for somebody to get saved, not looking for a demon or devil. And so finally, you know, intelligence can fall upon all of us. It's miraculous every now and then. So miraculously, a little intelligence finally got me. And I thought through the process. Now, is this me wanting to say this naturally? When I thought about it, no, it's about the third day of this happening to me. No, it wouldn't be me because I hadn't even never thought about saying anything like this. I'm not looking for the devil, you know? So I finally deduced down that this must be the Spirit of God trying to get me to say this. So I started saying it. I didn't say it boldly to start with. I said it kind of weakly, you know. I cast out devils in Jesus' name. Well, that's not very strong because the devil's going to laugh at you. But anyway, I cast out devils in Jesus' name. And I got on, and I just kept saying that, over a period of days, and it turned into several weeks, turned into almost a month, I would say it. I didn't say it where nobody could hear me because I thought they'd think I was crazy. And so it come to April the 5th, 1984. Y'all remember that? Out behind B Block. Y'all know where B Block was? You know, B Block? And I was on the back side, the south side of B Block, you know, and it had the fence between me and where the fence was about 40 feet maybe. And I was out there, and I'd been fasting and praying, you know, and everybody else was in the chow hall, except maybe Dixon and Charlie, and they were out somewhere else. But I was there, and suddenly, April the 5th, 1984, approximately 12:30 to 12:45 in the afternoon, it was like heaven opened up over that place. And the anointing of God came down upon me, and I heard these words say to me, I'm anointing you today to begin, not finish. In other words, when you're starting in the ministry, you're still learning. You got a lot to learn, and you got a lot of training to go on. You know what I mean? Just because you go call don't mean you are arrived yet. And so I knew that, and I've learned that from experience. He said, I've anointed you today, and I'm anointing you today, is the way he said it, to begin to enter into the ministry that I've called you to, and nations and countries shall be changed. Now, the first thing that if you didn't realize how the Lord works, that you might go out and you try to make all that happen. And in my immaturity at times in the past, not now, but I used to try to make things happen. But now, I'll just tell you the truth about it, I don't care if it happened or not. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not looking for fame. I'm not looking for fortune. I'm not looking for a worldwide ministry. I'm looking for Jesus. That's who I'm looking for. And don't take that the wrong way. But I'm looking for Jesus. So I'm not looking to make any of those things happen. I'm not looking to have any strategy planning sessions to make this and go that. I'm just going to pray, seek the Lord. If he shows me to do something, tells me to do something, I'll do it. And if he don't, then I'm not going to do it. How about that? And there's a lot less stress in your life. Because if you're not trying to make it happen, then he will make it happen. Because he knows when everything's ready, you know. So here I am. And the anointing comes on me, and I mean, it was just amazing how it just flowed on me. So Brother Hagin used to use the expression, it's like God poured a bucket of warm honey on his head. That's kind of the way it was, but it wasn't gooey. You know what I mean? It wasn't sticky like honey would be. And I mean, I couldn't hardly stand because I was just overcome by his power and by his love. It was just emanating from the Holy Ghost inside of me. He just filled me. And so there was a block wall, these old prison places, B block, was built out of blocks, decorative type blocks, you know. And there was a bucket sitting there on beside it. That was our lounge chair, you know. And so I just slid down the wall and sat on that bucket. As I was sitting down in that bucket, just worshiping the Lord and glorifying God and magnifying God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just praising him, just weeping and crying, not in sorrow, but in joy. And not because of what he said to me, but just because I had just sensed this anointing. And it's hard to describe it, kind of like you was telling me, you know. It's hard to describe it exactly the way that his anointing came on me that day. And which I thank God for. Thank God for it. I'm still blessed for that today. And another thing is, you know, about the anointing on your life, sometimes people are not walking in what they should because they got away from what God has called them to do. Jesus told Brother Hagin this, and I picked up on it back yonder because he'd give him an anointing. He said, if the anointing wanes in your life, that's what he told Brother Hagin, Jesus did. The anointing begins to wane into your life, take time to fast and pray and seek my face, and it'll come back. Yeah. Amen. And a lot of people that have lost the edge, so to speak, is because they need to get back in that place and spend time. Now, fasting and praying, you think about it as just food, not eating food. But there's other things you need to just let go of. Yeah, that's right. You know what I mean? All the cares of life, the things of life, and everything like that, too. And so I've learned that, you know, about if it wanes, it's not as strong as it used to be, then I get back in that place, I start seeking the Lord. And I begin to fast and pray, cut off certain things, and might have got too busy doing this or too busy doing that or going in this way and just cut it out and just get back in where that anointing's at. And again, I picked that up from Dan Hagin. So I was sitting there on this bucket, and I had been witnessing to this guy for about 5 months named Robert. Now, all I know is that he was messed up. I didn't know exactly what all he was messed up in. And the reason I had been witnessing to him is because I was led by the Lord to do so. Can I share something about witnessing? Are you sure you're ready for it? Are you positive? Well, I was in Kokomo, Indiana. I was looking for Indian Joe in Kokomo. I flew in there, Brother Randy, in a blinding, blowing snowstorm in a Cherokee 180. I was the only plane that landed at the airport that day going to preach the gospel. And they had plowed it, but the snow was coming down. There was about 3 inches of snow on the runway. I was just praying that we wouldn't go off the side. So I taxied up to the FBO, and it got about dusk dark, you know, and the pastor was there to meet me, but he's at the gate, and they'd locked the gate because they didn't think nobody in their right mind was going to come to the airport. So he couldn't get in, so he's outside trying to get to where I'm at. And I remember going, opening the door to the FBO. That's where your fuel stop and all the authorities are at the airport, you know. And I opened that door, and it just kind of blew me in with the wind, and the man sitting there at the table looked up and said, "Where did you come from?" I said, "Out of the sky." He said, "Nobody in here, nobody's landed at this airport today. Who in their right mind would be here?" So I was in Kokomo. Well, we through the phone contact, we was able to find out the pastor's at the gate, but he couldn't get in because he didn't have the code. A lot of airports have a code, not all, but some. You have a code? Well, I guess most of them do today. But they was able to open the gate from there, and he was able to drive on into the building where he was going to pick me up at, and then we got in the car. And this is Saturday night, you know, so I'm going to go and speak in the morning. He said, "Brother Randy," as we got, you know, in the car and got luggage and headed over to the hotel, he said, "Brother Randy," he said, I don't want to ask you this." And I said, "Well, go ahead and ask me." He said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "we've got a witnessing team that goes out from our church to witness." And he said, "They've been asking me, do you think that Brother Randy would share with us any tips, you know, about witnessing to people?" And when he said that, you know, I didn't know what I could share, you know. I didn't know Pastor Tim or Reverend Loketic then, you know, I could get them and they could share all these wonderful things, but I didn't know what I could share with them. But he asked me, he said, "You know, I know you're going to be preaching right after it, but they're going to be meeting, you know, before the service, and they'll meet about an hour prior to. Now, you don't have to, Brother Rennie." I said, "Okay, I'll be glad to do it." Of course, I didn't tell him, but I didn't know what I was going to say. So when I got in, that's all I could think about. What am I going to tell them? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I finally drifted off to sleep, you know, because it had been a pretty long day for me. And then I got up the next morning, and that was heavy on me. You know what I'm talking about. What am I going to tell them? I mean, I'm not concerned about the main service. I know what's going to happen. I know how the Lord's going to use me out there. But I'm going in there to teach these people how to go witness to the people. I don't know how to do it myself. Because the only thing I knew is to be led by the Lord. That's the way it was. That's the way I'm talking about Robert. Robert, I was led to go witness to him. I just didn't go try to drag him in. He might not want to come in. So anyway, I just kept talking, just kept it up before the Lord while I was getting ready, you know. And about 20 minutes before I was supposed to walk out the door, and I was under great duress because I didn't know. I mean, I was trying, and I didn't want to just come up with something, you know, and I was hoping either a Baptist pamphlet or something would fall in my hand. About soul winning, and I could teach in the Baptist pamphlet or whatever, the Methodist or Presbyterian, anything. Just give me something, you know. And then suddenly the Lord dropped it just right into my spirit. And it's been, I proved it true, and it'll work for you. He said, "You go in there, and this is what you tell them. Told them, I told you to tell them." He said, "Tell them to do 90% praying, 10% going, they'll get 100% results." He said, "Most folks do it the opposite. They do 10% praying, 90% going, wear themselves out, get very little results." Oh, don't get me on that. I could tell you story after story about that word. 90% praying, 10% going, because in prayer, God's going to show you where to go. He's going to show you what to do. And I could tell you amazing stories about God being led. I mean, God led me. Don't want to get into telling these stories, but I mean, I can tell you stories about going up to the restaurant in the middle of the night. God sent us there, seen us to witness to a boy that was there, and he got gloriously born again. He was at the Kettle over on Elm. You remember where the old Kettle used to be out there at Broken Air? Me and a guy was in my house praying. And we had a vision. We saw ourselves driving in my little Volkswagen, 74 Super VW, woodum bow. I mean, at least had 40 horsepower. At least. We were driving up the road. So we got in the car. We said, where are we going? I don't know. We're going. So we got out on the road. And I said, which way do we go? He said, turn left. That's on Lamb. We was down to 81st, you know, out of the Fox Run. So we went down there. And we got down to Kennesaw. They call it Kenosha. I had to train them how to pronounce it. So we got there and we said, well, Lord, which way do we go? Which way do we go? And I said, he said, what do you got? I said, I don't know. Straight and narrow is the way. This is it. Straight and narrow. That's what come out. So we're going down the road. You know, the Kettle restaurant was right up there on the left, you know. And it stayed open 24 hours. And this here's midnight, you know. And well, we're going up, getting close to the restaurant, and he's sitting over to the right. He said, turn in here. He's in here. So we went in there, we sat down at the restaurant, sat down at the booth, you know, and they come over, what do you want? We ordered something to drink, you know. We was praying, and all of a sudden, we seen a guy sitting over there. We said, that's him. So we went over to where he was at, started talking to him, come to find out. He had been thrown out. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have no money. His car was out of gas. He was sitting under the parking lot, and he didn't know Jesus. Oh, we got him to Jesus and got his car going, got fuel in the car, and got him to a place that would help him that night. But that's because we prayed, and then we went. God knows supernatural things. Y'all quit dragging me off on these stories. 90% praying, 10% going, you get 100% results. I didn't come up with that. I'm not even a mathematician. I don't even know anything about trigonometry or geometry or noometry. I don't know anything about all those things. But that's what the Lord showed me. In other words, you put more emphasis on the praying part than you do the going part, because in the praying parts, when God's going to reveal to you things, going to show you things, you're going to receive an anointing, because people's hearts got to be ready to receive what you share with them. So Robert come walking around this corner. Remember, I'm out behind the prison. We're back there in the prison. We're translating you back, you know. We got you out of Kokomo and all that place. We're bringing you back here. So Robert come walking around the corner. I've been witnessing to him for about 5 months because I was led by the Lord to do so. All I know, he was goofed up. And when he come around that corner, I stood up and he was angry. He was infuriated. It looked like that he was wanting to physically attack me. And he started ranting and raving and cursing and swearing and everything and pointing his finger at me. He said, I'm telling you, you better leave me alone. I don't want nothing to do with this Jesus and everything like that. And as he was coming at me like that, all of a sudden the Spirit of God came alive inside of me, and it had never happened before. He said, the reason you can't help that man, because he's possessed with a homosexual spirit, and he's got a lying spirit and a spirit of hatred that's tagging around in his life. And he said, I want you to cast him out of him. I said, do what? Cast the devil out. I mean, I'd been saying all this now for, you know, 2.5 weeks. I cast out devils in Jesus' name. Well, here comes the showdown, you know. I don't want no devil, and I'm not looking for no devil. So I tried to console him, you know, and it took me a while. And finally I said, Robert, I said, let's walk the prison yard, you know. And so I got him to walk with me. As I'm walking with him, now the Lord is my witness. As I'm walking with him, this is what the Lord showed me. He said, now that's the devil talking through his lips. That's an evil spirit is talking through his lips. And then it would come back and it would be Robert talking to me, not the devil. You know what I mean? And I wasn't holding a conversation with him, but the Lord was teaching me this. So I realized I've never done this before. So I convinced him finally. It took a long time, but I convinced him. I said, let's go up and let's talk to Chaplain Browder. Chaplain Browder was a man that believed in casting out devils like these preachers and ministers like you are around here. He believed in that. He was a man of God. He said, I don't like the chaplain. I hate the chaplain. And he did, you know. And so I said, well, you don't have to go in and talk to him. I just go up there and sat down at what we call the chapel. It was just a meeting room. And they gave the chaplain probably the smallest office that was up there, about an 8 by 10, more of a closet than anything else, you know. Because a lot of the authorities didn't like him, you know, because he was casting out devils. And they thought he was kooky and crazy, you know, and they wanted to get him fired. And so I finally got him in there and got him to sit down on a bench. And I went into the chaplain and I said, chaplain. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, look like you done seen a ghost. You know what I mean? I said, yes, sir, I have. I've seen the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? And I said, chaplain, I said, I was out there and I was praying and seeking God. And I told him the experience I had. And then I told him about Robert walking around the corner. And I said, the Lord told me to cast the devil at him. He said, well, what'd you bring him up here for? I said, I brought him up here because I want you to help me cast him out of him. He said, the Lord ain't told me to do it. He said, he told you to do it. That chaplain had a lot of wisdom. Amen. The only body who wants the devil is somebody who never had one. He said, you know, he said, if they catch me casting out a devil again, he said, they've already almost got me fired. He said, that boy right there got a lawsuit against me, talking about Robert, did trying to get him fired because he hated him so much. And of course, he beat all that stuff, you know. And he said, I said, well, what can I do? He said, I'll let you use my office. And I said, okay. And I thought about it. Well, I ain't going to do this by myself because I've never done it before. I said, well, chaplain, I said, I'm going. And I said, can I get some help? He said, who you going to get? I said, I'm going to get Dixon and I'm going to get Charlie. Y'all remember Dixon? Get Dixon. Dixon was a weightlifter, you know. He lifted weights and prayed in other tongues while he was doing it. He could bench press 400 pounds like it was just a piece of butter and pray in the Holy Ghost at the same time. And he either pray the devil out of you or beat the devil out of you. If he is witnessing somebody and they said something about his Jesus, he'd give them the right hand of fellowship. He'd knock them down, jump on top of them and tell them how much Jesus loved them. And they'd tell me to go down there and get them off of him, because if they went, the guards did, then they'd have to lock him in what you call lockup, and it's over for him, you know. So I'd go down there and say, Dixon, let him go. Get up. The Bible says, pray for them that say all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. He said, bless God. It says in the Bible to save him and snatch him out of the fire. I'm just knocking the fire out of this one. And he'd let him go, you know, because that was the way his Christian philosophy back in that day. So we believed in progressive sanctification. You know what I mean? His sanctification was working, but he meant it from his heart. You know, he meant it as helping him. He was in for first degree murder. He killed a man with his bare hands. First degree murder. And he wasn't that big. But he had been demon possessed. You ought to hear this. I ain't got time for the story. I got too many stories. But anyway, so I said, I'm going to get Dixon. He said, okay, get Dixon. And I said, I'm going to get Charlie. He was the praise and worship leader, you know. And if we had five strings on the guitar, we think we had an orchestra. I mean, if you had six strings, we thought we had the whole symphony, you know. But Charlie would lead the praise and worship for us. And so he said, all right, come right back. He said, but call Robert here first. So I stuck my head out the door around the corner. I said, Robert, come here. He said, I don't want to talk. I said, he don't want you to come in. He just wants to ask you some questions. So he walked up there. He said, Robert, he said, Randy says that you want to be prayed for. He said, yes, sir, I want to be prayed for. But I don't want you to pray for me. He said, I'm not going to pray for you. He said, I want you to know you're free to go if you want to. Because what they had done, they had accused the chaplain of kidnapping some of the guys by not unlocking the chapel door because he didn't have the key. And so, because they lock you in wherever you go. When you're in prison, you're locked up. I don't know if you know it or not. And he didn't have a key to unlock the door. And so they filed a lawsuit and said that he had kidnapped them and kept them in the chapel. He should have beat the devil out of them. Well, he had him on there, but that's not what happened. But anyway, he said, I'm not holding you against your will. I want you to know that. He said, if you want to be prayed for, I'm going to let Randy pray for you in my office. And he's going to get Dixon and Charlie, which Robert knew them. He didn't know them personally, but he knew of them. And he said, if you want to wait, that's fine. He said, I'm going to wait. So he went back and sat down, and I went down and I found Charlie. I told him what I was going to do. He said, where? I said, in the chapel. I said, now don't mess with Robert. I said, you just go in there and you sit down. I said, if he talks to you, that's fine. I said, where's Dixon? He said, I don't know. I hadn't seen him. He said, you might as well look on the weight pile. So I went to the weight pile where they pump iron, you know. And sure enough, he's out there by himself. He's pumping that iron, praying in the Holy Ghost. I said, Dixon? He said, yeah. I said, the Lord just showed me that old Robert so-and-so's got a devil in him. And I said, I want you to go help me cast him out. I said, would you do it? He said, yeah. He said, where's he at? I said, he's up there in the chapel. And before I could stop him, he put them weights in the bench. He jumped up off that thing and took off running across the prison yard towards the chapel. Of course, I've been having visions of what's going to happen if he gets there before I do. Because he believes in beating the devil out of them or praying the devil out of them. And he'll give it to them both ways any way they want it, you know. So I ran and I finally caught up with him. And I locked my arm in his, you know, so that he'd have to drag me if he took off again. Because he was real strong, you know. A lot stronger than I was. And I said, Dixon, now calm down. I said, we're not going to beat the devil out of him. I said, we're going to cast the devil out of him in the name of Jesus. He said, preacher, bless God, I'll give it to him any way he wants it. And I knew he would. But I was trying to calm him down, you know. So we got up there to the chaplain's office, and the chaplain said, I'm going to stand outside. He said, y'all don't get too loud. He said, if you do, you know the guards are going to come, and it's going to be a mess. So anyway, we got Robert in there and set him down behind the desk chair at the chaplain's because I didn't know what else to do. And then I said, as he's sitting in the desk chair, it's a small room. I said, Robert, what do you want God to do for you? He said, I've got something in my life making me do things that I don't want to do, and I want to be free. I said, are you giving Jesus permission to set you free? He said, yes. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul homosexual spirit, you lying spirit, and you demon spirit, come out of him in the name of Jesus. When I said that, he come up out of that chair. Rah! Growling and carrying on. The lights went out in prison. Beautiful sunshiny day, just like it was today. The electrical generator come on. It powers the electricity in the prison from a diesel engine. It come on, ran about 5 seconds and failed. Come back on again, ran about 10, 15 seconds and failed, and never come on again. It didn't come on till late in the night. So the power went out. The prison power went out. When that happens, then they lock down the whole prison because there's security risk, you know, at the prison in a limited way, but there's still a security risk. So the chaplain hollered at me. He said, there's lockdown. What's going on? And I said, I'm commanding this devil to come out. And this devil said to me through Robert, he said, you don't have the authority to cast me out. You'll have to come back when you get the authority and when you get the power. And so he sat back down in the chair. And when he did, I got over there and I almost went for it. And Dixon and Charlie were there when their expressions were looking at me. What we going to do? And I was going to tell them, let's get out of here, Jack. We'll come back when we get that power. He's talking about, because this is demonic. I mean, this is from another realm that we had never witnessed before in our life. But all of a sudden, I knew through a word of knowledge that was a lying spirit. That was a devil lying to me. And I said, you lying devil, I command you to come out of him right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When I did that, the Holy Ghost came on me. It came on Dixon, came on Charlie. And Dixon come out from around beside me and walked over to that chair and picked him up and shook him like a bulldog with a bone and said, come out of him, devil, like my preacher said, and slung him back. Slung him back down in that chair. And I was thinking, get him, Dixon, my God, my God. But while we're commanding that thing to come out, we got kind of loud. The chaplain stuck his head in the door. He said, my God, what are y'all doing? I said, we cast not a devil, chaplain. He said, plead the blood. Don't let that thing get on y'all. While we are commanding this devil to come out, all of a sudden, Robert, and I don't want to be, you know, just close ears, you don't want to hear it. He started vomiting. And out of his insides came something bigger than a baseball, littler than a softball. It was round. It was a green glob, as stinkingest mess that you had ever smelled in your life. It came up out of the inside of him, and the chaplain run in and grabbed a trash can. He was used to these kind of things, and that guy threw that mess up in that trash can. Fell back down in the chair, praising the Lord, totally filled with God. We laid hands on him. He began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him utterance. Well, by this time, the guards have got there, and they come bursting in the room. What's wrong? What's wrong? Well, Robert jumps up out of this chair, overcome by the Holy Ghost, and he grabbed the officer around the neck, said, I love you, sir. I love you, sir. They cast that devil out of me, because he used to hate all the guards, too, you know. He'd been there for quite some time. And he said, get him off of me. Get him off of me. He'd been drinking that prison wine. They got a homemade wine, the cooch and stuff you can make in there, you know. And Chaplin said, no, sir, no, sir. He'd been drinking the Holy Ghost wine that come down from heaven. He said, I'm going to lock all y'all up if you don't get him out of here. Well, he couldn't walk. You know, he was just overcome with the power of God. I said, get him, Dixon, and take him to his bed. So Dixon tried to put his arm around him. He kept slipping down to the floor. So Dixon just picked him up under his arm like you would a sack of taters, you know. And he started walking through the chapel with him. And Robert was singing in tongues at this end. He's a kicking in tongues at this end. You can kick in tongues, you know, when you're in the spirit. But anyway, he's kicking in tongues, and so it's kind of a funny sight. And so he went out the side door of the chapel, or we called it a chapel, it's a meeting room, going to where Robert would stay. And we both hit Chaplin and I. What if the guards are out there? They're going to see this, and they're going to think something's really wrong. So we ran and looked, and there stood Deputy Warden Thurman. He was on the prison yard, one of those megaphones, battery-powered, lockdown, lockdown, which means everybody go back to your respective cell blocks and everything. And here's Dixon with Robert singing in tongues and kicking in tongues. And Robert's trying to, Dixon's trying to get across the yard with him. He looks at me and I just said, go ahead. I said, Chap, go, help us, Chaplin. Help us, Chaplin. Well, Chaplin looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy, if that'll help you visualize something. So he had a bounce and he started bouncing out across the prison yard and towards Deputy Warden Thurman. And he was a bouncing, his belly was a flopping and a shaking, you know, and his hands were going. And he was saying, spiritual experience, sir, spiritual experience, sir. And Deputy Warden got to laughing at him, and he didn't see Dixon in them. And Dixon looked at me, and I said, go, get him out of here. And so Dixon carried him over there, and he put him on his bed and laid him down. And he said, I said, you come back and report to me, because he's in the same block I was, cell block. I said, report to me when you come back. So he came back and I said, what happened? He said, when I left him, he said he was still singing in other tongues. And he said, them boys thought he had lost his mind. He thought he was on drugs or something. And I said, well, you reckon he's going to be all right? He said, yes. I said, let's pray and agree. We just prayed and agreed everything will be all right. Well, the next morning, you know, because all the power's out and everything, the lights came on during the night, but still they're locked down. The next morning when they opened up the prison, then immediately some of the guys that was in there slept in the same dormitory he did. They came, because he was in a dormitory, not like us, we was in cell blocks. He came, one of the guys did, down there to my cell block and said, preacher, what'd y'all do to Robert? I said, what? What do you mean? He said, he's done scared everybody in our dormitory. They slept about 50 to 75 in his dormitory. And he said, he scared them to death. I said, what do you mean scared them to death? He said, he finally went to sleep. He was singing in some languages and everything. And he said, he finally went to sleep and everybody started getting some rest. He said, but about 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, he sat up on the side of his bed and started singing, I love the warden. Well, no convict loves the warden. You know what I mean? I mean, he was just overcome with the power and the anointing of God. And I'm here to tell you, revival broke out. And that was on a Tuesday. He made the 11th convict in our church. And on that following Saturday, just a few days later, I was preaching to over 75 born again, spirit-filled convicts that devils had been cast out of them, and they were totally set free by the power of God. But I want to point this out to you. God didn't come down from heaven and do it. Jesus didn't come down from heaven and do it. He anointed us in our church to do it. And you've got authority over the devil in the name of Jesus Christ, and you've got the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. And that prison came to the Lord. We had people that was getting requests to transfer from different other prisons so that they could come there and get help. And a lot of people did. In fact, I was able to go back in. It's miraculous how it happened. I was able to go back in because of my knowing the chaplain. And I was able to go back in with a band. We used to have a band. William C. Graves used to go with me and some other guys, and we would go back into prison. We would be in there for a week-long revivals. And we eventually had built a chapel and everything else, and we'd have week-long revivals witnessing to people. We saw lots of people come to the Lord. As we confronted the devil, a lot of people will get free when the powers of darkness are broken over their lives. And that's the way we discovered it, and that's the way it happened. So, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus appeared to Dad Hagen and told him what he did, I can be a witness to the fact that Jesus did not lie to Brother Hagen. He knew what he was talking about. I have witnessed it, and that's just one story. I could tell you many, many stories about experiences along these lines, and one day I will. One day. What I mean is I'll have a seminar about this. The Lord's leading me. He's showing me what to do now. But you've got authority over the enemy. You've got authority when it comes to your children. You've got authority when it comes to your city. You've got authority when it comes to your schools. Because there's spirits that's trying to get a hold to our children. There's spirits that's trying to get a hold to our cities and to our states. And we've got authority, and we can use that authority, and we can stop these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of the living God. And we thank you for your anointing, Lord, that is upon us in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you're leading us, Lord, that you're guiding us and you're directing our paths. And Lord, you've shown us some things tonight, Lord, and we thank you that we're taking authority like you've given us that authority to do. And we're going to walk in everything that you've given us to walk in, and nothing is going to stop us in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Randy, I've been dealing with some issues in my life. I've been dealing with some situations in my life. Oppression from the enemy that's coming against you don't necessarily mean you've been doing anything wrong. But any oppression or anything that's coming against you, sickness and disease in your body, tonight is your night of victory, and I'd like to pray for you. And if that's you, just raise your hand boldly. In the name of Jesus, I see hands going up here. Do I see any hands going up here? Any more hands going up over here? Hands going up over there? It doesn't mean you've been doing anything wrong whatsoever. It doesn't mean you've been doing something wrong. It don't mean that you're a bad person, but God does not want you under oppression in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight is your night to make Him your Lord, just like Robert did, just like the story I told. He got saved, filled with the Spirit all in one time. And if you've never confessed Jesus your Lord, tonight is your night. And I'd like to agree with you in prayer. Now that you raise your hand and join these that's already joined, or raise their hands and join them. Anybody anywhere looking around. All right, this is what I want you to do. Those of you that raised your hands, open your eyes and look at me. And then stand to your feet right there where you're at. If you raise your hands, stand to your feet. And the rest of the audience, you're standing to your feet also. All the audience can stand to your feet. Everybody that raised your hand, step out where you're at and come down to the front right up here where I can pray for you. It don't mean that where ain't nobody going to be looking down in you. We're looking up to you. Now, if you didn't raise your hand and you want to come, you come also. Just come up, line up shoulder to shoulder, side by side. The ushers will assist you. Shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Victory belongs to you in the name of Jesus. Isn't that right? Victory is yours. Victory is yours in the name of Jesus. God does not want His children under oppression. The Lord does not want His church under oppression. He don't want you down and out. He don't want you sick. He don't want you overcome in any area of your life. He don't want you broke, busted, or disgusted. Is there any more? Any more? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I'm going to start here on my right. We're going to pray. Now, you just take your authority too, just like I've showed you here in this service, just like Jesus taught us. In the name of Jesus, Father, we just take authority right now, and we bind the works of the enemy. We bind depression in the name of Jesus. We bind oppression in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind the works of darkness in Jesus' name and command them to go. And Father, we thank you the devil has to take his hands off and loose and let go right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, devil, you're bound. In Jesus' name, the devil is bound. In the name of Jesus, he is bound. In the name of Jesus, the devil is bound. Stand your ground in the name of Jesus Christ. Victory belongs to you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Victory is yours now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Claim your victory in the name of Jesus. Command him to go from you in the name of Jesus. You don't have to put up with this no more in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oppression, depression, and anything from the enemy does not come against you in the name of Jesus, because you've got authority over it. You put a stop to it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, in my name shall you cast out devils, or take authority over the devil. In his name, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over the enemy right now. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we take this authority right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is sure in the name of Jesus. Victory is sure in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just take authority right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that victory is ours in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his goodness and thank God for his mercy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have preached myself happy. I appreciate you putting up with me. And remember, you've got authority over the powers of darkness. We love you and appreciate you. I'm going to turn it to our pastor.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Glory to God. I tell you what, we need to hear this. Amen. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded over and over and over again of our authority over the enemy. You know, as pastors, and of course we have several pastors here, you know, we stand between the living and the dead, so to speak. You know, as pastors, you see, you know, Christians who are thriving and their faith is alive, and you see that they're overcomers and, you know, they move forward in the plan of God. But also as a pastor, you also see, you know, believers fail at times. And you, you know, see and recognize what it is that, you know, causes them to get over and to get into that victory. But you also see, you know, why they fail. And I'll tell you what, this, what we heard tonight is one of the top things, you know, that as a pastor, I see believers, we fail to understand, we fail to exercise our authority over the enemy. You know, I'm convinced that number one, that, you know, believers, they fail to renew their minds with the Word of God. You know, as a pastor, I see so many Christians that don't pick up the Word and meditate in the Word. They don't renew their mind. Secondly, a lot of believers, they don't know who they are in the covenant of God. They don't know what belongs to them in the covenant. And thirdly, I would say this. This is just my opinion as a pastor. Thirdly, I think the third doctrine that is the most often missed is the knowledge of their authority in Jesus Christ. So many Christians are waiting for the pastor to use, you know, the authority over them. They're waiting for somebody else. They're waiting for Sister Prayer Warrior, you know, or Brother Mega Faith or somebody to come and deliver them. Folks, we've got to use it. We've got to stand in our homes. We've got to practice that. We cannot just look at Reverend Greer and say, oh, well, praise the Lord, and just be amazed by that. We've got to put it to practice in our lives. Amen. Reverend Greer, thank you so much for being here this week. We are blessed. We are changed. Amen. I tell you what, I just can say personally, I have a testimony myself that I'm changed this week. I got so much help. Praise the Lord. And I needed even extra sermons at lunch and everything else, and I got it. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're going to get ready to receive tonight's love offering. Folks, let's make sure that we just show the Lord, that we just show Reverend Greer and the rest, that we are generous people, that we are givers. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do have envelopes there in the seat pocket in front of you. We're making all checks out to Family Church, and then we'll just give one simple check to Reverend Greer as he goes. Folks, let's fund ministries like this. So many things that gets our attention, so many things that take our finances in this life. You know, sometimes, let's face it, we put money in directions that don't mean anything, but let's do something that has eternal value. Amen. Eternal value. And so let's give here tonight and let's pray as we do so. Father God, we just praise you. We worship you, Lord God. Father, we are so glad we have the authority over the enemy. Lord God, we bless you. Lord, you said that you gave us power over the enemy, authority over the enemy, and nothing shall by in any means hurt us. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, we need a revelation. Father, we cannot just hear these things and then set it back down. Lord, we need to go back and hear these things over and over again. Father, we need to take these scriptures home and we need to build them into our spirit. Father, that we know how to stand against the spirit of fear. Father, we know how to stand against the enemy. And Lord, we just praise you. Father, it is priceless what we have received this week. And Father, we love to be a blessing. We love to be givers. Father, we have nothing good apart from you. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. men. Brothers, you may serve the people. Folks, we got so much help this week. I appreciate you again. I just want to say that again. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate all the Family Church pastors, you know, for promoting these meetings. We've been blessed. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet as the offering is just about done being taken up. Just a reminder, folks, if you have kids in our children's ministry, please, upon dismissal, before you talk and hang out with folks, please go on over there and pick them up, and then come back in and find somebody and fellowship with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all just go ahead and put our hands up. Let's just go ahead and lift our voices and give God the praise and the glory. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. We magnify you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you. We worship you. We glorify you. You know, I just have to be obedient here for just one quick moment, something that I'm led to say. Folks, this is a ministry, Randall Greer Ministries is a ministry that I personally partner with. And, you know, of course, this is not a commercial. This is not an advertisement. But if you're looking to partner with a ministry that makes a difference, if you're looking to partner with a ministry that is well-balanced, safe, and anointed, this is the one, all right? This is somebody that I completely just appreciate and that I partner with. That's not something that I say very often. If you're here part of, you know, my churches that I pastor, you know that's not something that I speak very often about individual ministries, but this is one that I can. So, Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, your hand of blessing is upon each one here. And, Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen.